I'd like to focus our attention together in our study today on the four factors that I think are influential in the impact of the Word of God in our lives as the people of God. How does God work? What is His purpose and plan? How is the Word used in our lives? And much of this will be review, but I thought it would be a good time for us to tie together what God says about His ministry in our lives. And we're going to talk about the Word of God, the messenger of the Word of God, the hearers of the Word of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God in our lives. I think it's these things together that enable a person to be brought to godliness and maturity in his walk with God. These are not all the things that could be mentioned, but these are four factors that particularly relate to the Word of God and its work in our lives. We have to begin with the Word itself and just remind ourselves of something of what God says about His Word and its character. Psalm 119. And we'll read a number of verses about the Word of God. Understanding something of the uniqueness of this book called the Bible is crucial. It's my understanding that this book is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Some people say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, as though there were things in this book that are not the Word of God. That is not true. Everything that this book says is the Word of God. And what God says is this book. This is His Word. As such, it is truth. In Psalm 119, verse 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law," your law, "is truth." The law was the Word of God as David had it. He says, your law is truth. You want to characterize God's Word? It is truth. In verse 151 of Psalm 119, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." Verse 160, "The sum of your Word is truth." The sum of your Word is truth. You want to summarize the Word of God? It is the truth. I could say to you, turn in the truth to Psalm 119, because this book is the truth. That's the sum. You want to take it all together, lump it under one title. This is the truth of God. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, prayed to the Father and said, "Your Word is truth." That's crucial in the day in which we live, where people's idea of truth and error, right and wrong, is undergoing change. And truth is viewed as something that is fluctuating. When I come to the Bible, I have something that is truth. Francis Schaeffer used to call it true truth, which obviously is the only kind of truth there is. Something like talking about a born-again Christian. The only kind of Christian there is born again. But somehow, people's concepts get altered and changed. This is the truth. It is the only absolute, pure truth that I know. Other things I can say are true as far as I can tell. They seem to be true. But this is absolute truth. It is unchanging truth. Important to recognize that factor. In Psalm 119, verse 160, which we just read the first part of it, "The sum of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Note that. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. There is a permanence about God's truth. In verse 89 of Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven." God's word is settled for eternity in heaven, the very presence of God. So men on earth think they can take the word of God, they can alter it, they can change it, they can add to it, they can take away from it. Nothing changes in heaven. It is God's word now, it will be for eternity. And that's reality. So what we have is unchanging truth. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, Psalms, Proverbs, and you jump over to Isaiah, a couple of more books there, to Isaiah the prophet, the 40th chapter, and the 8th verse. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So we talk about the Bible is God's truth. We're talking about the Bible being eternal, unchanging truth. That's crucial. You know, we live in a day where truth changes, supposedly. Right and wrong changes. Today, there are things that are by law right that were not too many years ago wrong. Things that were considered immoral and a violation of law a few years ago, now by law are right and you can't discriminate against them. Has truth changed? Has right and wrong changed? Not from God's perspective. Man has changed. Man declares wrong right and right wrong, but God's not doing any altering in heaven. His truth is still truth, and it is unchanging. Sin is sin today, as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. I don't have to get up and look and say, well, the Supreme Court made a change. I guess this page is gone now. Take it out. No, why? Because God is God. His word is truth. And it is unchanging. Over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 18. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Everything has to be done as God said. So that does not mean that we have to do everything in the same way all the time. The Mosaic Law was given to serve a purpose. It fulfilled its purpose, and today we do not carry out the instructions of the Mosaic Law. But truth has not changed. God's purposes in revealing that aspect of His truth have been fulfilled. But the truth of God is unchanging. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One other passage on this. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, this seems like a simple truth to us as evangelical Christians. Do you know that most of the seminaries training men for the ministry in this country do not believe what we're saying right now? They do not believe that this is God's unchanging truth. Some of them say, oh, it contains truth, which means that you have to have someone tell you what part of it is true and what part of it isn't. And you'll find the part that is and isn't changes as well with the passing of time. And then some teach that whatever speaks to you in this book is God speaking to you. So if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and it speaks to you, that's God's word to you. If it doesn't speak to me, it's not God's word to me. You see how totally subjective it becomes? What has happened? Man has placed himself on the throne. And I become the Lord and sovereign and decide what is truth and what isn't. Just another variation of the same old sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." The Word of God here is called imperishable seed. It's living and abiding. And then he quotes from where we just read in Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is like grass. All its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. It's eternal. Here is something that you can plant your feet on, build your life upon, that will be true in 100 million billion years. Because the Word of God abides forever. Now that's the foundation. That's the heart of what we're talking about. God has spoken. The Bible is that revelation. It is truth. From the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. And it is the revelation of the very person and character of God. All that we are, be, and do will center in this book. You not only have the Word of God, the message from God, but you have the messenger of God. The messenger of God is anyone who is a spokesman for God. Anyone who preaches or teaches the Word of God, who shares the Word of God with others. We ought to understand what the responsibility of that individual is. Go back to the prophets. Some of this we have talked about recently. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. We were in Isaiah. Jeremiah is just after Isaiah. And the first chapter, God calls Jeremiah. Verse 5, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God sovereignly appoints his spokesman. Jeremiah is concerned, "I'm too young for the job." God says, verse 7, "Do not say to me, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go. All that I command you, you shall speak." You go where I tell you and say what I tell you. So what's your age got to do with it? You don't have much to decide on, do you, Jeremiah? I'm going to say, go here and say this. Don't tell me you're too young. You don't have to have a lot of input in what you're going to do. Just be obedient. Just be faithful. "All that I command you, you shall speak." That's the key. For the messenger of God, his responsibility is to proclaim the message of God. Just that simple. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 2. Keep going back past Jeremiah to Ezekiel, just after Jeremiah, and then the lamentations of Jeremiah to the prophet Ezekiel. The call of Ezekiel, his appointment to his ministry. The Spirit of God entered him and set him on his feet because he's fallen prostrate, because he got a glimpse of the glory of God and he's overwhelmed. Then God said to him in verse 3, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Now, he doesn't say, "You're going to a stubborn and obstinate people, so you're going to have to come up with some creative ideas to get their attention. You're going to have to do some things to get them excited about what you're going to have to say." You know, we've got a lot of men traveling around today doing conferences for preachers, telling them how they can get a crowd, what they ought to do to hold people's interest. You know all God says to Ezekiel? "You say, 'This is what God says.'" That's the sum of your message. Relatively simple, isn't it? "As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they'll know that a prophet has been among them." You know what? Ezekiel, it's not your concern whether they listen or not. Whether they will pay attention and obey my message through you. Your responsibility is to preach the message. One thing they'll know when you're done, a prophet's been there and proclaimed my word. Now, I'm very concerned about a departure at this level, among those who claim to believe the Bible is the eternal truth of God. Someone was telling me about a pastor's conference that he attended at a leading evangelical school. He attended a class by a leading evangelical, a man who has founded an organization that supposedly gets people into the Word. The man's instruction in that class to preachers was the day of systematic expositional preaching is gone. And don't waste your life trying to do it. You have to preach to people where they are. And what you ought to do is pass out 3x5 cards. Have people write down what their needs are, what they feel they need to hear about. And then you prepare your year's sermon calendar accordingly. What in the world have we come to? This is a pastor's conference at a leading evangelical school taught by a man that you would know who he is if I told you. And he's telling people the day of the systematic exposition of the Word of God is past. Now we're reduced to giving out 3x5 cards so we know what people want to hear. Can you imagine God saying to Ezekiel, here's a pack of 3x5 cards. I want you to go to Israel and get them to write on that what they'd like you to preach about as a prophet. But it had nothing to do with God's message. And this is what we're telling evangelical Bible students, how they ought to approach their preaching. Is the Church of Jesus Christ not in serious trouble? Look what God says to Ezekiel. Verse 6, and son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thorns and thistles are with you, and I love this, and you sit on scorpions. Now, I don't know much about scorpions, but I've seen pictures, and that looks relatively uncomfortable. I'm saying this could be a very uncomfortable ministry. And it doesn't matter how uncomfortable it is, Ezekiel. Doesn't matter how painful it is. Your responsibility is overwhelmingly simple. Neither fear their words, nor to be dismayed at their presence. Verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them. My words to them. My words to them. How has the evangelical church gotten so fouled up today that we're running preachers' conferences on how to be popular and attract the crowd? You're totally removed from the prophetic ministry of the Word of God. And you know what he says, my words to them, whether they listen or not. I get concerned about your responsibility and God's responsibility. My responsibility as a messenger of God is speak God's word. Your responsibility as a teacher of a Bible study, of a class, someone who shares the word, is share the word of God. We get intimidated. What? People don't want to hear that. People won't come out for that. That's not the issue. Issue of success for me as a messenger of God is faithfulness. And as soon as I start to count my success by the people I can count who will listen to me, I've decided God's evaluation doesn't count. Man's evaluation does. God says He will measure me by faithfulness, that I communicate His message. You need to remember that as a teacher of the Word in your Sunday school class, from the littlest ages up, in the Bible studies that go on. What are we called to do? Communicate the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Nehemiah chapter 8, the man Nehemiah gathers the people of Israel. And I'll just read you the verses. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 8, they read from the book, this was the law, read from the book from the law of God, translating or explaining to give the sense so that they understood the reading. See, things haven't changed. From Nehemiah right down to today, what's my responsibility? To take the Word of God and explain it to you so that you can understand it. I'm not called to be original. I'm not called to be clever. I'm not called to be entertaining. I'm called to explain to you the Word of God. Now, there's no merit in being boring, I realize. And to just drone on. Doesn't mean you can't present it as interestingly as you are able. But you better be careful that you don't try to improve on the Word. The standard, the test is, was the Word of God explained so that the people of God could understand it. At the end of verse 12, they understood the words which had been made known to them. The end of verse 13, they were gathered to Ezra the scribe so that they might gain insight into the words of the law. I take it that's the purpose. That's why we've gathered together, to worship God by coming to know Him better through His Word. My responsibility, my contribution, is to explain the Word of God so that you can understand it. Well, there are a number of other passages, but we won't take time to go to those. Let me read you just one quote from a man who wrote this about 10 years or so ago. Talking about Bible study, but it relates to what we're saying about preaching. What does make Bible study harder for laymen nowadays than it used to be is the breakdown of the great evangelical tradition of large-scale expository preaching Sunday by Sunday from our pulpits. The New Testament pattern is that public preaching of God's Word provides, so to speak, the main meals and constitute the chief means of grace. He's Anglican, so you can see that in his background. And one's own personal meditations on biblical truths should come in as ancillary to this, having the nature of a series of supplementary snacks, necessary indeed in their place, but never intended to stand alone as a complete diet. There is something deeply unnatural and unsatisfactory in a situation where the people of God have to rely entirely on personal Bible study for their spiritual nourishment, due to a lack of effective expository preaching in public worship. And I agree with that 100%. I believe you ought to be in the Word. You ought to study the Word. But I believe that God has called and gifted me to provide your main diet in the Word. And that stimulates you in your own study of the Word. And this idea that we move away from the systematic verse-by-verse study of God's Word to do things that are trite and light, to entertain and please the people, is a departure, it's a sacrifice of the holy calling that God has given to the messengers of His Word, and one that they'll give a frightening account for. That's why the Word of God warns, don't many of you be teachers, because you'll be held to a stricter judgment. And I take it the judgment that I will answer is, how faithfully have I taught the Word of God? When Paul was departing from Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, he said to the Ephesian elders, my hands are clean from the blood of all men, because I have not failed to teach you the entire counsel of God. That's my responsibility. Come back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Something that has to be said. As those who are going to communicate the Word, we have a responsibility to take the Word of God into our lives first and then disseminate it to those that we teach. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. The scroll is the Word of God. Ezekiel is to take it and eat it, because that pictures taking the Word of God into his life and assimilating it into his very being. Just like the food that you eat is assimilated into your body, becomes part of you. Then I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Sounds like what David says in Psalm 119 about the Word of God being sweeter than honey to him. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. First, Ezekiel takes the Word of God into his own life, assimilates it, and then he gives it forth to the people of God. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. You see what he's to do? Take the word of God into his heart. And then he's take that word that has impacted his life, that has been absorbed into his being, and he's to communicate it to God's people. Sometimes I hear preachers and teachers saying, and this is what I was taught when I was in school, that you ought to be careful to have your own private devotions separate from your study of the word to preach. Because you want the word of God to minister to your own life. And when you're preparing your sermon, you're preparing the word of God for other people. I don't believe that's true. Because the first requirement for me to be fit to speak God's word to you is to have taken God's word into my own life, to nurture my own soul with it, to have allowed the Spirit of God to impact my life with it. And then out of that, I come and share with you out of my heart what the Spirit of God has done with his word in my own life and has for your life. This idea that you disassociate the study and preaching of the word of God from the impacting of your own life with the word. Greatest thrill I have is to study the word of God and allow it to nurture and nourish my life. Become excited under the control of the Spirit of God to come and share these truths that have excited me so that the Spirit of God might use them in your life. I think that's the way it ought to be as a teacher. And if your study of the word is just plain, drab, dry, then you're not ready to share that with someone else because it'll be plain, dry, drab to them too. First must allow that word to impact my life. We need teachers of the word who are excited about the word, who are moved by the word, because they've taken the word into their own heart and life. And if you haven't done that with the passage you're going to teach, then you're not ready to teach it. I want to note something here just in passing. Verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Sometimes people get an idea that when you share the word, it always ought to be in some kind of passive, meek, mild, warm, fuzzy context. But here the word of God has saturated Ezekiel's life and taken hold of his heart, and now the Spirit of God takes hold of him completely. The result is Ezekiel is enraged in the bitterness of his spirit. We need to be careful that we're not looking for some kind of feeling generated in the preaching of the word. I need to preach it as God has convicted me in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes that'll be with warm fuzzies. Sometimes that'll be and you'll think he's really angry. I don't think a man who never gets angry as he studies the word is qualified to preach it either. Certainly not manifesting the pattern that God raised up the prophets to preach the word. We got mamby-pamby, meek, mild sissies talking about the word and don't want to have a conflict with anybody. Wouldn't want anybody to be ruffled. Wouldn't want anybody's feelings to be hurt. You know what your concern has to be? Did I present the truth of God as clearly as I could, as accurately as I could, with a love for those people and a passion that they understand it and be conformed to it? That's the issue. And we're lost in some fuzzy cloud someplace. Don't even know what we're doing and why we're together. So that's the messenger that God raises up. And if God's called you to teach the word, he's given you that responsibility. You've got a high and holy calling to take the eternal truth and explain it to people in a way that they can understand. But that's God's pattern and plan for growth in the life of his believer. The hearer of the word. It's the third factor. One that we don't give enough attention to. I believe it is the key out of the four. I didn't say necessarily the most important, but it is the determining factor with whether the Word of God will impact your life or not. It's not primarily the Word, that's true, or me, the messenger. Primarily will be the response of the hearer, the condition of the hearer. I mentioned Charles Haddon Spurgeon to you on occasion. Let me read a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who pastored at the last half of the last century in England. We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, but we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed. well turned over and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. You know, when Jesus gave the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, he talked about the sower went forth to sow. The seed was sown. But the basic issue on the result was the condition of the heart of those who heard. Christ himself was the sower. The seed was the word of God. But it was the condition of the hearts that determined the result of the sowing. The major factor of what will happen in your life as a result of this study of the Word today is determined by the condition of your heart personally. Why James exhorts us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Absorb the Word into your heart and life and respond to it. That's a personal activity. And for that to really happen, you have to be a person who has a passion for the Word of God. And I fear that we've all but lost sight of this in our lives today as believers. Consuming passion for God and His Word. Come back to the Psalms. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. David speaks in Psalm 42 and verse 1, and he says, "As the deer pants or longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." He sends something of his passion, his desire, that I have to have God. I can't get enough of him. I long for the intimacy of that relationship with him. That's what ought to characterize us as we come together. Because we come together to look into the Word because it is the revelation of God. I come to know God by knowing His Word. I long for more of the Word because I long to know my God better. That's what David's talking about. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Verse 1. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." It's like I'm in a desert. And that intense craving for water. So that's the kind of intense craving I have for you. Can't be satisfied. I never reach the point that I've had enough of my God. Come over to Psalm 119. Got some things for you to do in your personal study. I'd like you to read Psalm 119 and reread Psalm 119. Fill your life and soul with Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible, that chapter which is most devoted to the Word of God and its ministry in our life. 10 times in Psalm 119, David says that the Word of God is his delight. Read through it and underline or circle the times he says it. In verse 14, and he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." See something there of the joy that the Word of God brings to David's life? So he says in verse 16, "I shall delight in your statutes." They are those which bring me joy. Verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse you ought to have underlined. We're quick to turn to human counselors. David says, "I turn to the Word of God." Verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 47, verse 70, 77, 92, 143, 174. You can get the tape if you didn't write those down. Or you can do it in your own study. The point, the delight of the Word of God. Oh, that gives me joy. I look forward to the time in His Word. Is that how you approached coming this morning? You know, we come with all kinds of attitudes. Our minds are in 100 different places. We sit down, we're thinking about what we have to do today, what's going to happen this week. We go away and we wonder why the Word of God didn't seem to make any impact on my life. It was sort of dry and boring. We can come with our attention focused on the Word. People who delight in the Word. What a joy, what a privilege. to come to the Word. 11 times in Psalm 119, David says that he loves the Word of God. Look at verse 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. See the two together? Isn't that true? You delight in what you love. When you're in love with someone, and you're dating, you look at your young person, they're falling in love, they're going to get married. They delight to be with one another. You know, you say, don't you get tired of one another? When Marilyn and I were dating, I use an old illustration, not that we don't love each other now, but I'll use an old one. Through a series of unfortunate circumstances, none of which were my responsibility, I'm sure, as I remember, I lost my driver's license for a year. I didn't lose it. I knew where it was because I gave it to the man on the other side of the desk when he told me to. But at any rate, that left me in a dilemma because I lived in New Jersey and Marilyn lived in Pennsylvania, and the Delaware River separates the two. I used to hitchhike over to see Maryland and go places. Now, you haven't had some experiences till you've hitchhiked at Philadelphia in the wee hours of the night. I remember hitchhiking, it snowed, didn't matter. I'm going to see Maryland. I delighted to be with her. And I knew she loved me and could hardly bear me not being there, so I ought to make the sacrifice for her for no other reason. Somebody's stopping their car, and here I am covered with snow. You need a ride? Yeah, where are you going? I'm going to see my girlfriend. What are you, some kind of nut? But that's what love does to you. It sort of does make you crazy, doesn't it? And you delight to be with the person. Now, our love settles down, but it doesn't change. Isn't that the difficulty? When you've been married to someone and the Lord calls them home through death, you're not sorry that they're in glory. You can rejoice for them. But there is something missing. The delight of being able to express your love together. There is the separation that causes sadness. But you know, on that basis, I wonder what kind of love we really have for the Word of God. Easy for me to say, yes, I love the Word of God. But you know, do I have a consuming passion for it? You know, people get up and look out and say, oh, it's raining today. We better not go to church. You know, I didn't let a little bit of rain, a little bit of snow, little bit of inconvenience keeping me from going seeing the person I love. But somehow it doesn't take much to keep me from the Word. And besides, today the ball game's on. You know, I look at the amount of time spent watching sports and think, well, maybe I do love certain things more than I love the Word. Why aren't people out for the study of the Word on Sunday nights in evangelical churches anymore? Every place I go, I talk to pastors. You know, people don't come out anymore for the study of the Word. Oh, if you do some entertainment, they come out, they don't come out for the study of the Word. Sunday school, well, you know, 2 hours in the morning, 1 hour does it. You know, if I had a young couple that were going to come to me and say, we want to get married, and I talked to them and they said, you know, 1 hour together is plenty for us, I probably would have something to say about the future of their relationship. They said, we try to get together 1 hour on Saturday morning, and sometimes we've had to do it for two, but believe me, one is plenty. What would you tell them? Boy, a couple as much in love as you ought to get married today. No. Well, you know, could it possibly be, as Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus for leaving their first love, that that's happened to us? Oh, I love the Lord, I love His Word, and 1 hour a week is plenty? You know, we say actions speak louder than words. That's not a Bible verse. But it is a biblical truth that maybe we ought to reevaluate. Maybe we are people that are not in love. We're just going through the motions because it isn't the delight of our heart to be in the Word. You say, oh, you elevate the Word. I love the Lord, but that's just a book. No. This is all I know about my Lord. You know, this is how I get to know Him better. As I come to study, I read, I'm taught. I know we'll find out more and more about Him. He becomes more lovely to me as I know Him better. And you know what? You develop an insatiable appetite for the Word. We don't have time to go through all the verses on David saying he loves the Word. Verse 47, 48, 97, 103, 113, 119, 127, 140, 159, 163, 167. Again, you can get those off the tape or go through it yourself and mark where he loves it. Test your love. Is that how you come this morning? It wouldn't matter if there's 6 feet of snow out there. If they're going to study the Word, I'm going to be there. You know, we used to have a man, he's now out in California studying the Word. He lived about an hour and a half from here. I didn't realize how far it was until I went down to speak at a group before he left. We had Sundays here where we had snow. And we had people who live within walking distance, but a short, short drive, who weren't here because the weather was too bad. But you know, I never remember him missing. I had an insatiable appetite for the Word. Sure, I want to be there. We just got up earlier and left. You know, you look around and half the people aren't here because the weather, but the people that drive the farthest are here. So Lord, give me a passion for the Word that rearranged my schedule. And when you're in love with someone, you rearrange your life around them. If I'm really in love with the Lord and His Word, the Word and the Lord of the Word, then I'll find myself rearranging my life around it. That's just what you do when you're in love. That kind of passion for the Lord, for His Word. Then when you come together with believers to study it, all of a sudden it'll be alive. It won't be, well, did it go 5 minutes over? Is this going to cut into this or that? You know, you won't get enough. One other factor that makes it all work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is just words on a page. It won't impact your life, it won't impact my life. But through the ministry of the Word, through the power of the Spirit, lives are transformed. Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He assimilates it into a life. That's what is so totally different about the Bible. You know, people can read poetry and be moved. People can read a story and experience a great emotional experience. But only the Bible in the power of the Spirit can transform a life from the inside out. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might freely know the things that are of God. But the natural man, the man without the Spirit, he can't comprehend the truth of God. Man, brilliant, intellectual, educated, but apart from the Spirit, can't grasp the message of this book. It's no different than any other book. But when the Spirit of God takes this message into a life is transformed at its very heart. The soul, the being of the person is transformed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, we have received an anointing from God. The Spirit of God has come upon us, and He is our teacher. And you really don't need a man to be your teacher. It's the Spirit who is your teacher. Doesn't mean God doesn't use human teachers. But I can't teach you the Word of God. I can communicate the Word of God, but only the Spirit of God can give you understanding. Enlighten your heart and mind, understand it, and assimilate it into your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Very crucial verse. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Something's happening. We are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Word of God is viewed as a mirror. And when you're looking into the Word of God, you are seeing in the Word of God the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why the study of the Bible is not just the study of a book. It's the study of a person. Because this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I look into this book, I'm beholding His glory. That's why if I'm truly in love with Him, I'll be in love with His book because it reveals His glory, His person. As we're beholding His glory in this book, we are being transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. There is a change going on from the inside out. into the same image from glory to glory by the ministry of the Spirit. You understand what's being said here? As we study the Word of God and submit to the Spirit of God, He is changing us from the inside out to be more like Jesus Christ. That is God's plan and pattern for developing you as a child of God. That's why we study the Word of God together. Because it's God's unchanging eternal truth. And as we submit to the Spirit in our study of it, He gradually changes and molds and shapes us from the inside out. We take on more and more of the character of Jesus Christ. You know, this very fact is what is being lost sight of among evangelical believers today. There are volumes and volumes and volumes of books being written on how to live the Christian life, how to deal with problems in the Christian life, and God said it all in one verse. Study the Word under the power of the Spirit, and you'll be changed into the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you know what we want to do today? We want to skip God's plan. I simply want to be told how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to raise kids. And so all the books, the programs, what do they focus on? How to. How many people have said to me, well, you know, we get enough Bible study, we need more practical application. That makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Sometimes the hair on the top of my head stands up too, I think. You know why? What are we saying? The Spirit of God is impractical? When I came 20 years ago this month, I told the board, my ministry, my teaching will not be characterized by what is called practical application. Because my conviction is the Word of God, taught in the power of the Spirit of God, is applied by the Spirit of God to each individual life and circumstance according to God's plan. And if the Word of God is not practical to you, you do not find it applicable, you need to back up and say, where am I as a hearer? Is my heart prepared? Do I have this intense passion and love for the Lord and His Word? Because the Spirit of God makes it personal. I can't do that. Studying a passage here with you. Some of you have lost loved ones relatively recently. Some of you have cancer and are wondering whether you'll be here next year at this time. Some of you are going through struggles with your job. Others are having this kind of problem. Others have experienced great blessing and are as happy as they've ever been. But I know one thing about the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, that He will apply it to your life personally according to where you are and what God wants to do with you. And I can't do that. What we're asking men to do today is take the place of the Spirit of God in our lives. So just tell me how to raise kids. Tell me how to be a parent of a four-year-old. You want me to tell you how to be a parent of a four-year-old? Be a godly person. Let me tell you how to be a parent of a teenager? Be a godly person. You know what? The Spirit of God through the Word of God will give you wisdom. As we were raising our children, we went through the struggles. There were times when I say, Lord, what are we going to do? We reached a situation here, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do or how to do it. You know, the first reaction we have is to run off and want to ask somebody. You know, the best thing for me to do was go in and close the door and say, Lord, Your Word has got to be adequate. There have to be answers here. And I'm not leaving until I find them. So I turned to Proverbs and I started hammering through Proverbs and writing down the Proverbs that I find it seemed to have something to do with what we're going through. And reading and rereading those and saying, Spirit of God, how do these fit? What am I supposed to do with my children in my home in light of what we're facing at this time? And you know what? He's sufficient. And that's how the Lord grows us. We've got all this trite, light Christianity where people just want to turn on the radio and have someone tell them how to be a good husband. And crank out the books, turn in the money on how to raise kids. God's plan is to develop godly people. Godly people are developed not in great steps, but piece by piece, just like your children grow. You nourish them on a good diet today. And you know what? That food is assimilated into their life, and there is a process of growth going on. But you don't look at them this evening and say, "My, look how you've changed since this morning. You are really growing and maturing." It just doesn't happen that way, does it? It happens slowly, almost imperceptibly. That's the way it happens spiritually as well. I don't say, "Boy, you've really grown since last week." Do you know what? If you're allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God into your life, you are growing and developing in imperceptible ways. Imperceptible in the short time. But I can look and some of you I've known over years. And we were talking this week. What a joy it is to look around the congregation and see people we've seen come from here that have come from the point of not knowing Christ to being mature, godly people. But you know, that just happens step by step and piece by piece. The ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God. Galatians 5, and we're done. Galatians 5, verse 16. "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I believe the Spirit of God with the Word of God is sufficient and adequate for every situation, every problem, every sin, every difficulty that every person will ever face. Period. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We've had an example this past week of a man whose ministry got into problem because of sin in his life, because of bad theology that led to bad practice. And now they're trying to decide whether he needs psychiatric help. Well, sin tears you apart on the inside. It destroys you mentally and physically. But the only solution is obedience and submissiveness to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and he rebuilds a life from the inside out. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," this is what the Spirit of God produces in a life. "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Those who have been crucified with Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. So it's the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and applies it to my life. Molds and shapes and changes me according to his plan. And you know what? The Lord doesn't do the exact same thing in the same way in my life as he does in your life. Why do we want cookie cutter Christians? You know, it boggles my mind. Exciting thing about the Word and the Spirit to me is God is doing in my life a special and unique thing. And that's what he's doing in your life. We have the Word of God. It's true, it's eternal. It's unchanging. We are to communicate the Word of God as preachers and teachers, honestly, accurately, and only the Word of God. As hearers of the Word, we're to have prepared hearts with an intense love and passion for our God and his Word. And if you don't have that, you know how you get it? You develop an appetite. I've recently changed my diet recently in the last few months. You know, I'm interested over a period of time what you develop an appetite for when you begin to eat it. Now I'm looking forward to eating things that I wouldn't have put in our garbage not too long ago. But all of a sudden, boy, they're really good. Yeah, I enjoy that. You know why? Develop an appetite. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not, you don't have an appetite. You don't have the ability to have an appetite. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an appetite, maybe just a little one. You need to work on it. You need to feed it. You need to take every opportunity you can to be taught the Word, to be involved in the study of the Word, to read the Word yourself. Fill your mind with the Word, and you'll find your appetite grows. Say, I'm looking forward to getting together for the study of the Word again. Can't get enough of the Word in my life. And then submit to the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, I want you to take this truth and use it in my life. Spirit of God, give me the wisdom to know how to respond to your Word in this situation I'm going through. Make me an obedient person. result of that will be a godly person. That's God's plan. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way. The way you begin, you believe the Word. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the penalty for your sin. When you believe in Him as your Savior, you're born into God's family. That supernatural transformation takes place on the inside. Then God begins the process of growing you to maturity and adulthood as His child. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for yourself, who you are. What a privilege to be in love with you because you loved us. Thank you for your Word that is alive, it is powerful. Thank you for the ministry of the Spirit that takes this message, this truth, Lord, and carries it to our hearts, assimilates it into our lives, transforms us into conformity with the beauty of the glory of our Savior. Lord, we desire to have that intense love and longing for you and your Word. We want to be a people among whom and in whom the Spirit of God has great liberty for the accomplishing of His purposes. May this church always be a church where the Word of God is faithfully and clearly taught, that the Spirit of God might have liberty in the nurturing and nourishing of your children to maturity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.